Good morning. I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth pastor here at Westminster. Our passage this morning is from Psalm 124. As you turn to Psalm 24, I hope everyone has had good weeks. I know some of us have had difficult weeks. It's been hard. Some of us have had joyous weeks, and it's been great. Whether you've had a difficult or joyous week, or anywhere in between, I hope this morning and today you may find rest in the Lord. This is Psalm 124 in its entirety. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I pray that it change us. It grows in our hearts. May we be sanctified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm this morning is starts out with a psalm of ascents. Not that it smells great, but it is a part of a group of psalms from 120 to 134. It's an interesting group because these psalms sort of move. Geographically, they go from low areas to Jerusalem. But also spiritually, they move from our destitute to glorious. It's like they rise, sort of like steps as you go through them. Some scholars, when they talk about Psalm of Ascents, they said, no, these are the songs that were sung when they are coming back from exile. Others say, you know what, it's not that they were coming back from exiles, it's they were sung when you went to Jerusalem for a festival, as if these psalms were substance for meditation. Some say, no, they were sung on the steps of the temple. What's common to all these ideas is that these were spiritual in nature, that they lifted the eyes of God's people from themselves to the Lord. And they are helpful for us, for God's people, when we are feeling down, when we're feeling low and destitute. It's like a great motivational speaker lifting up his team to get them ready to go. These psalms lift us. They make note of our woe. They make note of our pain. They make note of how difficult life is. Psalm 129 has the verse, "The plower plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of pleas for mercy." So the psalmists, a few were written by David, others by others, but they capture the misery of human life. They capture the sinful nature and how it can hurt and how we can languish. But they don't simply reside there. No, they move to great joys. Psalm 132, God, saying of David, but really kind of pointing to Jesus, he says, "His enemies I will clothe in shame, but on him his crown will shine." Psalm 134, "Lift up your hand to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth." Sorry. All of these to say, these are psalms to help get God's people ready for worship. So in that moment where every week, where usually it's Elder Paul who says, let's take a moment to get our hearts and minds ready for worship, these are great psalms to recite, to read, to get our hearts and mind ready for worship. when you feel like you're down, when you feel distant from God, when you feel like life is long, this is where you want to come and read to be lifted up. Because these Psalms help us with our spirituality. Good spirituality, not just the feel kind where you're just kind of going like, yay, me. No, it is a whole good spirituality. It's a soul understanding. The kind that move our hearts toward the Lord. That's the goal of these Psalms. And so as we look at Psalm 124, we want to see that our hearts should be moved toward the Lord. We should be moved to praise. And the way David wants to do it in this psalm is with a simple point. God is on the side of his people. God is for his people. God protects his people. God is faithful to his people. David begins the psalm with a very dangerous what if. If not for the Lord. And he shudders to think of this. But he wants us to dwell on it because he has this approach. He says, if it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say. Inserting this phrase, let Israel now say, he said, come together with me and think on this for a moment. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when people rose against us. He doesn't want to tarry too long. It does get bad, but he wants to bring up how rough it would be. He knows that people are rising up against Israel. Now, we do know he's talking about people here, not necessarily the supernatural. But it's still a scary thought. And I'm sure it's something that we can all relate to. Most everyone has spent a moment in their life or a time in their life where they feel that people around them are against them. And it gets scary. And it can feel overwhelming. And David hits this on the head. Look at the language he uses. He says, They would have swallowed us up for alive. Their anger was kindled against us. He uses language like flood, torrent, raging waters. David is pointing out how overwhelming it may feel. All this in the phrase, if not for the Lord. David's being very intentional. He's using words here that describe the armies that marched against God's people. Language that would describe the Philistines as they move against King David. The Egyptians as they brought their waves of armies after Moses. And referring to Nebuchadnezzar, Scripture describes them as swallowing up Israel. But when you start to talk about flood and raging waters, you can't help but think of Noah, where God's judgment came on the earth and caused destruction that we can only begin to imagine. Even before then, in the creation account, before there was things that God has declared good, his face moved upon the waters, describing the nothingness and the chaos that was there before creation. If not for the Lord. David's using this and he wants us to shudder at the thought. Now there is a popular song called Imagine that tries to describe the world without God, and it paints a picture of peace and tranquility. But what Isaiah 1 tells us, and what David knows as he's writing the psalm, and what God teaches, is that God's people without God is no better than Sodom or Gomorrah. If not for the Lord, there is nothing to hold back our sinful nature. Indeed, reflect upon your own lives. Dwell for a moment. What if you've been left to your own devices? What if God didn't bring the people who came into your life to help lift you up and comfort you? I'm not saying life is easy, but what if God didn't provide? There are storms that shake our houses, and we go through nights where we question whether or not we will see the dawn. But the Lord, but God, as Calvin so eloquently states, he says, God, out of pure light of his justice and wisdom, tempers and directs these very moments, these very storms, in the best conceived order to a right end. It is the Lord's hand who guides. It is the Lord's hand that provides. And if it wasn't for the Lord, we would be lost. We probably would be defeated. We'd be overwhelmed, but overwhelmed without hope. Because in God, in Christ, in our Savior, there is hope. Because we are his people. And the Lord is faithful to his people. One thing the psalm makes clear is that the Lord stands on the side of his people. Now let's remember who David is. We tend to picture him as somebody who's very masculine and very manly and strong. You might think of Michelangelo's sculpture, this masterpiece of a guy who's incredibly fit. But David was kind of scrawny. He's a small man. He couldn't lift Saul's sword to fight Goliath. He's like, oh, no, I can't do that, but I'll still go. He often hid when he was being chased. A lot of David's life is running. He ran from Saul. He runs from his own son. So God had to place people in his life to bring him back on track. People like Abigail, who directed him along the way to bring him back to the calling in which God desired for David. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but that's only stated for him after he committed murder and adultery. After the Lord brought him back in repentance. And so he uses this imagery because he knows the dangers of the world. He's been in the dangers of the world. Notice how close he is to this danger. He escapes the snare, which implies that he was in the snare in the first place. He talks about being prey and not given to their teeth, which means he saw the teeth. It's like the Revolutionary War saying, don't shoot to the whites of their eyes. He's basically saying, I felt their breath upon me. The danger is imminent. David shudders the thought, but he wants to know, if not for the Lord, where he would have been. Because when he reflects on this, he sees exactly how much we are in God's hands. Otherwise, those teeth would have enjoyed their bite. The snare would have secured its prey. David's not lauding his own faithfulness here. This is not a psalm where he says, look how great I am, but you are greater. No, this is purely how great God is. I think when we think about our own faithfulness, we have a tendency to measure how well we're doing based off how well we have done in the past. Are we hitting the right steps? When I hear somebody say they're strong or doing well, usually they provide information like a dance. They found the right rhythm, the right routine. They're doing their devotional. They're saying their prayers. They're going to Bible study. They attend church. They're active in their small group. They go and they serve. And these are good things. But then all of a sudden they get out of the routine and like, well, I'm not doing well in my faith. I'm not doing well in my walk. But David's measure of faithfulness here is not how well he is doing. He's looking at the Lord. And that's how Scripture looks at it. Remember the writer of Hebrews. Talking of Jesus, he says, he hold his priesthood permanently. Because he, that is Jesus, continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost of those who draw near to God through him. Since he, that is Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. So yes, Christ, even now, and continues to do so, and will continue to do so, makes intercession for his people. He steps in on the side of God's people. He comes in for us. He works on our behalf. Because Christ is faithful to his people, because he loves his people, he holds on to us and protects us from those snares and those that would prey upon his people. So whether we are being diligent in our faith or we're struggling to utter those first words of prayer, God is at work for his people. The Spirit is at work for his people. The Lord is faithful. In comparing our faithfulness to that of the triunes, God's faithfulness to his sheep, our passions for him are but dim stars that don't cast a shadow. I know that can be tough and that can be hard, but our joy, our delight is in him. And how he holds us up. And in how he steadies us. That should cause us to worship. His faithfulness, that's what brings us to praise. That's what allows us to sing and laugh and come together. It moves us to share the name of Jesus. His faithfulness, that's where our delight lies in. Not in us. It should move us. It should stir us up. Because it's not about how great we are to God. It's not about that. It's about how great God is to his people. Because where we fall, where we stumble, where we fail, God triumphs. And God is victorious. Our call to worship this morning was from Exodus 15, 1 and 2. What I failed to do, and this is on me, I failed to include verse 3, which ends that paragraph. That paragraph ends, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." This is a common thread throughout Scripture. God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's loving. He's merciful. But he's victorious as well. He champions his people. Paul, writing to Colossians, he reminds us that Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over him in his name. John, in his first letter, reminds us that the Son of God, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Christ conquered sin. The enemies in the psalm, they're not small things. I mean, they are people, but they're waves of people. Raging waters. But God is greater than those who oppose him. And even if we, and as we apply this to our spiritual lives, whether it is the whispers we hear from our own sinful nature, or even if Satan was before us right now, God is conquered and God is greater. He is more magnificent than anything in creation. Jesus is stronger than any who oppose him, which means Jesus is stronger than any who would oppose God's people. The Lord is triumphant. Christ is victorious. This is where our assurance is. It's not how great we are doing, it is in his victory. That's why we can read Romans 8 without cynicism or without mockery, because Christ secures us. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us because Christ is victorious and Christ is faithful to his people. The truth of the matter is we are weak, but God is mighty. If not for the Lord, we would fail. If not for the Lord, the world would fall apart, even more so than it did in this past year. Christ is victorious, and he works all things for the eternal good of his people. He's on our side. He intercedes for us. The Spirit dwells within the people, literally tabernacles within his people. The Father moves heaven and earth for our redemption. And he can do all these things because he's the King of all creation. Jesus has conquered sin and death. It's as if Christ has salted the earth against any who would rebel against him. We have the great love of the Savior. Evil is nothing but a dying dog lashing out. Yes, it can still harm, but it is defeated. No wonder David ends with, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." It is to God that we go to for our help. It is to Christ that we cry. It is the Lord that we worship because he's on our side. He is for his people. He has conquered our enemies, and we may rejoice. While studying for this passage, I came across the story of a Presbyterian minister in the 1500s. His name was John Dury. He was in prison for his views. But I will say this, being a Scottish Presbyterian in the 1500s, that usually came with some sort of civil disobedience as well. But as he preached the gospel, he was in prison. And when he was let go, he just wandered the streets of the town. And he came across, as I read, 200 of his friends, which seems like a lot after a year in quarantine. They joined him in his stroll about town, and it said that the number grew to about 2,000. And they sang the psalm. So even though that he went to jail, the Reverend knew that the Lord intervened in his life. And enjoying that freedom and realizing the faithfulness of God, he wanted to give praise. So meditate this week. Dwell upon it. Think. Pray about it. Where has the Lord intervened in your life? When has the Lord come in and provided aid when you thought there was no more hope? When has God sustained you? When it felt like the waters were rising above your head. We have great delight and joy in knowing that God is on the side of his people. And because God is on the side of his people, we should be moved to give praise. Let's not forget, not only did Christ save us, he continues to work on our behalf. He holds us to him because the Lord is great, faithful, and loving. And he is victorious for us, for his people, because he loves his people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am weak, that I struggle. But even though we may be prone to wander, even though we may be prone to fall and stumble, Lord, you are good and faithful. I pray that we are able to see your faithfulness around us. We may see your goodness in our life, that we may see your goodness in your victory. And I ask, Lord, that you stir our hearts to worship and praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.